morning. We trust the Word of God's going to bring blessing to our soul. I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Our text is going to be drawn from verses 6 to 10, but we'd like to read from verse 1 in order to get the continuity. While you're finding that particular portion, I'd like to draw to your attention that on a little table between the two exits in the rear, out in the lobby, there is some printed messages that have been given here some months ago on the subject of 1 Peter. And it's the beginning of a series. Miss Margie Graham has been very gracious in transcribing and editing these and printing them, and they're back there. And if you would like to have one, we would urge you to help yourself. They'll have gospel as well as practical ministry, and we want you to avail yourself of the supply that we do have. They're back on the back table, and the service is over. They are at a cost for Margie for about 25 cents each and as a message. And we are doing this at our own expense rather than from the assembly here. So if you would like to help with the cost or help undertake covering some of the cost of putting that message into print, you might just put whatever you're able into that facility that is there. They'll be there on the back table, and we urge you to help yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. May God bless even the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we ask Thee to speak to our hearts through Thy Word. We're thankful for the simplicity of the topic, and we trust that we as Thy children might be urged into lives of hearty and sincere doing those good things that Thou hast designed for us. We pray Thy blessing and ask Thee to touch our hearts, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You recall back in chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In chapter 5, we walk in the Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 8, we sow to the Spirit. In chapter 5, we walk in the Spirit, and in chapter 6, we sow in the Spirit. Chapter 5, the Spirit is the pathway, and in chapter 6, the Spirit is the field. And it's a little difficult concept because it contradicts something of what we are oftentimes thinking. But the Spirit Himself is not only the implementing force, but He is the field and the seed. In this little parable or this little dissertation on sowing and reaping, it's a common figure. Most of us are familiar with the thought of sowing and gaining a harvest. We should have in our mind two basic thoughts that are brought out in the Word of God. Hosea the prophet reminds us in chapter 8 of his prophecy in verse 7 that whatever we sow, we always receive a larger harvest of the same kind of what we have sown. Whatever we have sown, we receive a much larger harvest. And James says in chapter 5 and verse 7, that's two sevens, that's how you put it in your mind, see Hosea 8:7 and James 5:7. James says that the farmer must wait with long patience for God to bring the sunshine and the rain to bring forth fruit. So whatever you sow, you get a larger harvest, but we must be patient. Be willing to patiently go on in doing that which is good, in order that we will reap a blessed and a good harvest. Our thoughts today are want to expand a little bit on the thought of sowing and reaping. The first thing we want to do is divide verses 6 through 10 into three sections, for this is that from which we want to draw our thinking. In verse 6, we have encouraging the servants of God. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, encouraging the servant of God. But then verses 7 and 8 are explaining the standards of God on the very basis of teaching the word of God, and who is to be encouraged in the teaching of the word of God, and who is not, and whether this is a worthy person to support in the service of God. This is the standard that God has in verses 7 and 8. And this is the portion, in its proper context, and how we would like to treat it today, is going to confuse or be a little contradictory to what we usually hear from this particular portion of Scripture. Verses 7 and 8, because they state a broad principle, which is true, have been applied rather promiscuously to almost all our activities, all phases of life, and that's a good application. But we mustn't get away and confuse what is being said here. What is being said here is, there is a teacher, somebody who sows the seed of God's word. How should you support him? If he sows to the flesh or if he sows to the spirit? And then we move over, all of us. See, we encourage the servant of God. We have an explanation of the standards of God. And then in verses 9 and 10 is the exhorting of the saints of God. There is a general, gradual transition from the teaching and the ministry of God's word until including all of God's people in all of good work. And we want to trace this progress because there's some valuable thoughts. Verse 6, encouraging the servants of God. The word taught here is a Greek word which literally means to sound down. It's spelled K-A-T-A-E-C-H-O, and the last half of it is our English word echo. It's spelled the same way. It's not what it means, but it's our English word echo, which means to sound back. So it's to sound back down. The literal word means taught, and it's used twice in the sentence. And it's an unusual word. It's not used very often in our New Testament for the thought of teaching. We have our English word catechized, or the catechism. And so this is what is being said here. Let him that is catechized or taught at a catechism way by questioning and answering and sounding back. The question is asked and you sound back the answer and thus it's put down into your ear. That's the development of the word. Let him that has gone through this catechism remember and communicate with him that catechized him in all good things. Now, Mr. Phillips says, let him that is under the Christian teaching. The New English Bible says, when anyone is under the instruction of the faith. You see, they've expanded the word. But the real thought is to sound it back into one's ears by word of mouth. To put back into another person's ears truth. Let him that has heard the truth, has put down into his heart, through his ear, the truth of God's word. Let him that has been taught in the Christian faith communicate to him that teacheth. The word communicate literally means to share, to be a partner in. A number of years ago, before they actually had labeling of prices and retail things in such a way, it would not be uncommon for the man out in the country to come in with his grain. This is what he had. And he would go to the storekeeper, and they would share. He would give a bag of his grain for that pair of shoes and this little thing and this extra material. And there would be a sharing of equal values. And this is the thought here. The thought is never in the word of payment, but it is the concept of sharing. Let him that is the recipient of instruction from the word of God share with the one that teaches. This is a very basic, essential principle that should permeate our Christian life. There is no such recognition that I know of in Holy Scripture as a regular salaried mode of recompensing those that minister the word of God. The Lord always put it on a spontaneous basis. When he sent out his original 70 to preach, or the original 12 to preach and teach the word of God, he gave them the same commission. And he told that, let's read it. Let's go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. In this particular place, he is sending out the 70, Luke chapter 10, verse 3, go your way, verses 4 and 5, tell them There's deportment, the attitude of the people in verse 6, and then in verse 7 we read, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, though not from house to house. The thought being, you would go into a city, and if somebody appreciates your teaching and enjoys you and brings you into their home, then whatever's been provided, that is your hire, or that is your share. You have been communicated to. You have taught, and those who are the taught have reciprocated and provided. In verse 10, he goes a step further. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way into the streets of the same, and say the dust of this city be off his feet, etc. The thought being, if there's no reception, then go on. If you're going to receive, then whatever they are able to share with you. Don't impose truth on those that are not going to share back. This is a giving and a sharing. The farmer comes into the market, and he gives the grain or the corn or whatever he has, whatever his wife has sown, and in exchange there is the reciprocity. This is the principle of our Christian life. Same basic thought. Now, here we have, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The good things is a single word. And good here does not mean that which is beautiful, but by contrast to that, the word good here always means that which has integrity or quality, that is essentially something that is inherent good. There may be many different ways that we can be taught that which is good. Let him that has been taught in the word give back and share unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, there's apt to be an abuse, isn't there? And that's not uncommon. In this congregation, up to this point, as best as my knowledge, before I have been here, and since I have been here, living in the city and sharing with you from God's Word, we try to subscribe in many different ways to the basic biblical concepts, as best as we're able. And that's why the one that would teach you would not be a salaried person. But rather, as you are exercised at heart, and as you have been taught, you would respond, just as the early church did, as it's been all the way through, with sound, basic, fundamental Christians, that we respond and share back with the good things that we have to those that have shared with you the good things. So salaries and appointments are non-existent. How does one get along? How does one develop? How does one provide for one's family? Well, for the same way that it was prescribed by the Lord for the original ones that went out. He said, go take your way, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. I rejoice. I thank God in my own soul that when pressed upon to go and serve the Lord, that I was able with a good conscience to feel that God had given me a gift and a capacity to share God's word in different ways with God's people. And the confidence that he would care for me and my wife and whatever family the Lord might give to us. And it's most remarkable that those that have been taught have communicated with that one who has taught in all good things. And we've never had to solicit, we've never had to require, there's never been guarantees or salaries under any circumstances for more than 15 years. Now that's a testimony to the work of grace that's been wrought in the heart of God's people that meet in this very informal but biblical fashion. And it's also a testimony to the goodness of God to touch those hearts and to respond. But there will always be abuses. And the abuses are on the part of the servant and on the part of the saint. On the part of the servant, a man who is ill-equipped and unprepared, who does not have gift and does not have truth, and is only presuming to have found a good thing and to gain some kind of a income by imposing himself on God's people, that is an abuse. That's discounted in Scripture. There are no such things as individuals going out preaching the word for hire or gain. They are those who have been called of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and approved of by the local church, who have discerned and judged. There's a profoundly accurate system inherent to the New Testament teaching. And it's upon these concepts that this congregation of Christians is built, in order that we can have a good, solid ground. And that's a good thing. We can belabor it. There's not very often, as far as I know, nobody has ever spoken on giving here in this congregation since I have been part of your fellowship. And yet, it is good for us to draw to our attention basic essential principles and how God has raised protection for God's people. He encourages us to care for God's servants. But he also explains God's standards. Now, the abuse is that the servant may presume on God's people. The other side is that the saints fail to sense any responsibility and feel that somebody else should or must or will do it, and they're negligent or careless about God-given responsibilities, which is a privilege. This is a problem at Corinth. It's almost a sad thing, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul, to his spiritual children at Corinth, had to persist and take two whole chapters and then go back to it again later and allude to it a third and a fourth time, the need for them to see, to share with God's people and provide for the work of God. His reasoning was, I have given you that which is spiritual. You would logically, willingly share that which is carnal. You have inherited and been taught that which is eternal and valuable. You would respond. But I am very thankful that wherever I have been, we have never had to view God's people with such a discrediting testimony as John, or rather Paul, had to do toward those saints at Corinth. It must have been sad for him to have poured so much of his life and his heart and love and devotion into them and see that they had little of the spirit of giving back to God and to the work of God. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the explanation of the standards of God. Still the same subject. The teaching of the word of God. The logical question is, well then, who do you care for? How can you possibly support? You wouldn't know who was. Oh no, the Lord says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Literally, in the Greek language, don't turn your nose up to God. For that's what these people were doing. They were scoffing. Proverbs 1 uses the same thing. They scoffed at God. They turned up their nose at God with a haughty spirit. Luke records in his gospel concerning the death of Christ that they scoffed at Jesus, the same words. They mocked him. They scoffed at him. They turned up their nose at him. But we must never do that toward God. Never be deceiving ourselves by this kind of an attitude. God is not to be mocked. We must not be led astray. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here is a basic tenet. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now, it's going to be expanded, and obviously he's making a transition. We're starting out with servants of the Lord, teaching the word of God, and whether they are worthy of a proper harvest or not. And then, as we get into this verses 8 and 9, we're going to see they're anticipating moving on into chapter verses 9 and 10, and also then saying this applies to the saints as well. Not only those that are sowing the seed, but those that are the receivers of the word of God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The farmer goes out with the seed, grain for corn, and he plants it, and he doesn't expect an apple tree. He doesn't look forward to any kind of grass to grow. He expects the simple, basic, essential thing. He goes out with patience and he sows. Sometimes he goes out in tears because this is all that he has. But he will sow with a deep concern of heart because I'm going to have to rob the grain from my own family and scatter that grain. So he goes forth with tears, sowing. But he'll doubtless come again rejoicing because he has a long-range view. He is investing for something that's valuable. You put in and it will come back. And if you put in devoutly good things, it will bear fruit and seed. This is God's standard. It's a delightful thing to be so assured. Those of you who are teaching, those of you who are catechizing children and young people and adults in Sunday school classes, what recognition do you get? What remuneration? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. After years go by, you go back and see that young adult. Their soul is saved. They have concepts in their life. They're beginning to mature with dignity and character and devotion to God. You have sown, now you reap. But you must wait. You go forth sometimes in tears planting the word of God. Many a parent has sown seed and no heartache and sorrow and grief and anguish of soul, but they shall reap what they have sown. Unfortunately, we overlook some of these other avenues of seed sowing. Primarily, the topic is teaching the Word of God to God's people, and whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, that is, if he sows in the field of his own self-indulgence, if he only sows the seed to just be before God's people, if he is only putting out platitudes and familiar phrases and trying to win and earn people's influence, he's sowing to the flesh, and he'll of the flesh reap withering and decay. That's what the word corruption means. He shall reap this withered, decayed harvest, and that's all that he'll get. Sunday school teacher, if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap a withered, decayed harvest. But if you sow to the Spirit, then you'll reap life eternal. Not life everlasting in the sense of life that goes on forever. We sometimes confuse it with the salvation life. That's not the thought. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap a harvest. And the harvest is life eternal. You shall see that which is eternal in the quality of God's life. You shall see that being recreated in the hearts of others, and because it had to be passed through the prism of our own intellect and our own dispositions, we shall reap that harvest ourselves. It is a tremendous privilege to sow the seed of God's Word. We should always be seeking to catechize, to instruct, to put into the heart of others. God has decreed that there are those that are appointed and called of Him to be sent out trusting only God and those who are taught to communicate. We're thankful for that. But all of us now, we're making an application. All of us have this privilege of sowing the seed, planting the Word. Sometimes we're careless. You've heard about the family who the father worked on a certain shift and the mother worked on another shift and the kids were left to shift for themselves. And that's just how we raised many of them. Just let them go. Oh, no, that's careless. We're losing ground there. There has to be a conscientious concern to plant seeds. It can't be just trite and repetitious, but an earnest desire to put into their hearts. So, be faithful. Plant the Word. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. A larger harvest and in a later time. But God will bless and enrich. Be not deceived. Don't be led astray. Nobody can turn up their nose at God. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us, he incorporates himself with all of God's people. Now he has said, encourage the servants of God. Explain the standards of God, God's system. And then, now, exhort the saints of God. On the basis of this development of thought, now he turns to you and me as God's children. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If I harbor a grudge, that's the kind of fruit that will bring forth in my life. If I'm going to nurse some kind of an attitude and disposition, a petty spirit, that's the kind of seed I'm sowing in my spirit, that's the kind of fruit it'll bring forth. If I'm going to indulge and gratify and abuse and seek for personal gain in this world and amongst God's people and try to flaunt myself and purport to be a teacher and be unfair, that's the kind of harvest I'll receive. We do not deceive God. And no matter what the world's standards are, but we have to see that what you have done has been recognized by God. And the seed that you have planted, the sowing that you're going on in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit and we sow in the Spirit. This is the arena that we're working in now. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not literally become worthless. That's what the word weary means. Become worthless. It implies discouraged, not fatigued, but so emotionally disabled that we're worthless. Because that's the area, your spirit, your emotion, your heart and feeling, that's where we sow. It's not from intellect to intellect. Face answers to face, sow the spirit of man to the spirit. God wants us to encounter other people in this inner attitude, and don't become worthless in your spirit. Don't be disintegrated. Don't be broken up. It's not fatigue, it's just discouragement. Remember, do not be weary. You shall reap if you faint not. The word faint means to unloose, to relax. Can you see the man who's out on the hunt? What does he do after he's slain the animal? He takes that bow and bends it down and he faints the bowstring. To do what? To relax it, to take the tension off the bow. He unlooses it and he relaxes the tension. Do we do that? Somewhere in our life, we feel, well, I've taught my Sunday school class. I've served the Lord. And then we kind of unhinge ourselves for the rest of the week and relax. And we don't do anything else. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Go on. Keep yourself taut. And by that, I don't mean emotionally so high-strung, you know, that you're ready to snap. But don't be so quick to unlax and unloose and render yourself unable to thrust the Word of God toward others. Be faithful in sowing the good seed, to planting the Word in others, to exercising hearts, and to be faithful in doing good. The good things that are mentioned in the end of verse 6 are the same word that is doing good in verse 10. Let us do good. The word do is literally work, toil. Make it an enterprise. So we could read it this way in verse 10. As we, therefore, have the due season, the appropriate time, it's the same word that's translated due season in the preceding verse. As we have the appropriate time and the due season, let us work good to all men. Be a bow that's drawn and ready to be immediately taken down to thrust out the arrow of truth, to plant the seed, to do some kind act, to be prepared of heart. You and I have been called to this. Don't relax, because you will reap the harvest, whatever you have sown. Now, mostly, this has been used as a judgment against God's people. And it is. It's a warning word for those who are going to sow to the flesh and to carnality and wickedness and evil. But the basic thought is, don't be discouraged. Whatever good seed you sow is going to bring forth good fruit. And be careful that it's good truth and good seed and good works. What are the good works that God wants us to do? Well, there's a number of things. It might be, we have them listed in verse 1, it's to restore a brother. That's a good work. In verse 2, it's bearing one another's burdens. That's a good work. In verse 6, it's sharing temporal things with those that have taught. That's a good thing that we have done. In verse 8, it's sowing the seed, sowing in the Spirit. In verse 9, it's continue unwearyingly. As we have the appropriate season, as this opportunity is given to us, let us do good to all men. You know, the Bible tells us a number of things that we're to do to all men. I have jotted down a few. In Romans 12, we're told to take thought for all honorable things for all men. We're told to be at peace with all men. We are urged to render to all men their due, whether it's tax or regulation or bills or obligations. In Philippians 4, we are to be forbearance, be made known unto all men. Our lives are to be fruitful in practical moral disposition. These are good things to do to all men. In 1 Thessalonians, we increase and abound in love to all men. We make supplication and prayers and intercession for all men. We are to be gentle to all men. We are to show our meekness unto all men. Beloved of God, there's a vast arena for us to demonstrate that we are good seed sowers. I am thankful, as a personal testimony, I am thankful that I've not had to resort to deceitful ways of gaining favor amongst God's people. But God has proven himself faithful. Teach the good truth. Sow to the Spirit. Plant the Word as it rightly is in the heart of God, and somehow God will touch hearts and cause them to respond. You know the little child that plants the seed out in the backyard? You know, she's saved a little bit of a watermelon, a handful of watermelon seeds, and she goes out and digs a little hole and drops the watermelon seeds and smooths them out and goes to bed that night. Morning, she can hardly have breakfast. She goes out looking for the plant right away. And very discouraged because there's no watermelon. She thought she was going to get watermelon. And after a couple of days, she's forgotten all about them. And weeks go by, and the whole season comes by, and that child has forgotten all about watermelons and seeds, but not God. there comes the sprout. Why, we're so impatient. We're so wayward. We want to do something and get recognition and reward. And God says, no. As you, as a child of God, have opportunity, as the season comes about, do good unto all men. And chiefly, especially, this is superlative word, chiefly the household of God. There are so many of God's children that need your encouragement. They need that share of truth. They need that little assistance, possibly in a practical realm, possibly in a financial realm, maybe in an emotional level. But these are the things we're to have. Now, if we're to do all these good things to all men, and then especially or chiefly, primarily, the household of faith, our life should be the product of a perpetual working of good, the preparation for the due season. And this is exactly what God says. God has used very picturesque language, and he says, we are a poem. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are a poem. We are his workmanship, his poem. What is a poem? It has a flow of words. It carries a meaning. It's oftentimes metered. It has a smoothness and flow that projects a thought and warms the inner part of the person. This is what we are to be. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in. There is a select pattern of good works for you and me. Let us do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. Appraise your own life. Just take a look at your 24-hour day. Begin to think, how have I sown? Has it been to the Spirit? Have I communicated those that have taught? Am I sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life? Do I see a harvest from the efforts and the deeds and the work? I can begin to go down the list and think of a number of businessmen that sacrifice and come and work amongst the boys and girls and the young people and the children. I can think of a number of housewives that have homes just as dirty and just as prone to be involved, and they take time to serve and to do. I think of a number of people that come and work in the building, dust, care, clean. They're just as busy as you and I, but they put their effort in to do some little good work there, to leave somebody else, to work there. They're visiting. They go to see those in the sick. Now, we don't do this to merit the salvation of our soul. But we do it to prove we believe that when you sow, you reap. I thank God for some of us. You're going to have a good harvest. Just be patient. Don't be weary in your well-doing. If you faint not, you shall reap. And God shall give back to you far greater than ever you have sown. You shall be invested with a tremendous harvest to bless and encourage your soul. He has not overlooked any little seed that you have planted. For the Lord Jesus said, a cup of cold water in my name. How many of you have extended hospitality? How many of you have done this little gift of sharing? And this is what should be bred in our midst. This is the form of works that is produced by faith. See, the teaching in Galatia was, work to achieve your salvation. And God says, work because you've been given your salvation. All the difference in the world, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Be seed sowers. When anyone is under the instruction of faith, he should give his teacher a share of all the good things that he has. Make no mistake about this. God is not to be fooled. A man reaps what he sows now. And if he sows seed in the field of his lower nature, he will reap from it a harvest of corruption. But if he sows in the field of the Spirit will bring him a harvest of eternal life. So let us never tire of doing good. For if we do not slacken our efforts, we shall in due time reap our harvest. Therefore, as opportunity offers, let us work for the good of all, especially the members of the household of faith. What a lovely thing. Be a good sower. And you shall surely reap, and a harvest more than you could possibly enter into. And we'll reap if we faint not, especially in the household of faith. Look up to God's children. Look for them. Try to encourage them. Minister to their need. Be a real practical doer of good to all men, and chiefly the household of faith. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we are very thankful for thy word and for the encouragement that it gives our soul. We know that there are many pitfalls and weaknesses and failures. And we realize, our gracious God, that there are many inequities in our own life, and I'm very careless and casual about availing myself of serving thy children. But Holy Father, we pray that we might learn to share good things, that we might be glad, looking forward to the harvest. Help us to be availing ourselves of our opportunity to do good unto all men, and especially thy children. Gracious God, our Father, encourage our spirits. Strengthen those that are faithful. Buoy up those that have gone on for years, sowing the seed, seeking to plant in the Spirit to bring forth life eternal. Bless and encourage thy children, and help us, make us a real blessing to others, we pray. No matter where we go, help us to be fruitful and productive. Whatever we are able to plant, help us to take those seeds and put them into the life and experience of others. We ask this blessing, we give thee our thanks, and we pray believing that thou art able. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you turn in your hymn book, I believe it's 577. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. We'll have to rise to sing this one. Make me a blessing. The first and last verses.